outrageous generosity. You see, so often we undervalue what God has put in our hands to give. And as soon as we do the giver thing, we immediately think it's about a checkbook. I want to blow your mindsets tonight and begin to help you understand that we can be outrageous givers. And if we only give money, we've missed the point. You see, God wants us to expand our whole understanding of how we give our life away. Did you know there's incredible power in a laid down life? Have you looked at Jesus when he laid his life down? You look at church pioneers when they lay their life down. You look at church history of just one or two people who lay their life down. John Wesley said this, "Give me 10 men on fire for God, ready to die for the kingdom, and I will give you the nation." In other words, there's something that the devil can't contain when people really abandon their life to the king and generously give their life away. So what is your generosity? I want us to look at Jesus. I want us to look at this King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who is the most generous of all. God is the most generous giver of all. How many of you discovered God is outstandingly generous? I mean, he gives when you know you don't deserve it. How many of you have been overwhelmed by the generosity of God to you? It's just, it blows your mind. I mean, Sean was sharing about the generous revelation he gives. I want to say he generously knows you by name and that you're French. And we don't even understand and we're blown away and we're laughing. We're saying, how do you do that, Jesus? You're so amazing. So let's look at some scriptures. I was saying to the school this week, I believe the Bible preaches best. How many of you know the Bible is a great preacher? So turn with me to James chapter 1, 17. And you can read it from the screen with me. Come on, let's speak the word. 1, 2, 3. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You know, God doesn't have a good giving day and then a bad giving day. God is consistent in his generosity towards you. God never backs off you. He gives you a good, perfect gift. Isn't that fantastic? God's got a good, perfect gift for you. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Read it with me. For you know, do you know? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Isn't that an amazing exchange? Have you ever thought about it? That this incredible King of Kings took your place emotionally, financially, spiritually, intellectually. He became what? Poverty. That's some exchange of giving. That's the power of a laid down life. This incredible God gave you absolutely everything. He exchanged, conquered the devil who'd been your robber, and then put his foot on his neck, rose back to heaven and said, now you live with me. What a gift. When you had nothing to give, God gave you everything. And he gave out of his riches to your poverty, then took you out of poverty to make you rich. What I love about God is there's no manipulative giving at all. He gave knowing you could give nothing back. Isn't that awesome? Next one, John 3:16. Oh, we know it so well. Come on, don't grow familiar. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, eternal life. Sorry, different translation. God so loved, he gave. Have you ever just taken a moment, a Selah moment, Selah, Psalms, reflect, pause, think, consider what it would actually be like to give your firstborn child to death for someone? God's no different. In fact, God's love capacity is greater than ours. Would you agree? So to give your firstborn, how many say that is an unbelievable, sacrificial, outrageous gift? And he did it for you. And he never regretted it. He never resented it. He never got bitter about it. That is outrageous, sacrificial generosity. And many people abuse the gift, and he never gets bitter. He never gets angry. He's always loving, kind, compassionate. How many of you are blown away by that sort of level of generosity? He gives a very genuine gift, a very real gift, a very costly gift. So when we come to a place of sacrificial giving, he's modeled it at a level way out there. And so sacrificial giving is just an opportunity to be like Jesus, to be like this incredible God. So another scripture, 1 Chronicles 29:12-14. This was when David had an incredible revelation. I want you to read it with me. Wealth and honor, let's read it, come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have only given you what has already come from your hand. You see, David has a revelation, and it's almost like he has a aha, wake up moment. He says, I thought I was being so great. I thought I was giving so much to God. I thought, you know, I was doing such a great job for God and doing this and doing that and everything. And suddenly I had this moment and I realized I actually am not giving anything that you haven't already given me. And I thought I was so fantastic. I thought I was so amazing. But oh God, I can give you thanks. I could give you praise. I could give you worship. But I've suddenly realized that everything I have you gave me, and I'm only giving back your generosity. You see, generosity is almost like that water cycle. Do you get what I mean? The heavens above shower blessings upon us. The blessing of God rains upon our life. And the Bible uses that language. And we should become good water receivers. We should drink in the blessing of God. We should receive as much as we can. We're blessed to be a blessing. You see, God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, bless you, bless you. And I'm going to bless you. And then through your life, make you a blessing to the nations. And so then we begin to pour out that water. As we pour out the water, it evaporates back up to God as praise and offerings and thank yous and incense. We were singing, let that incense come up of our lives, laid down, worshiping him. And the water cycle comes back up to God and he pours and showers more on your life. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. But we have the privilege of completing the water cycle of the generosity and the giving of God. Isn't that fantastic? How many of you want to be part of the water cycle of the blessing and the generosity of God? And so you see, I believe it's a time for a shift, and it's a time for a season of outrageous generosity. If you go to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, God hit me with this. I feminized it for myself when I was meditating. And it says, a generous man will prosper, and he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. But God spoke to me. He said, come on, Rachel, I want to give you a revelation. If you will learn to be part of the water cycle of life, if you will learn this incredible gift of generosity, if you will become like me, you will prosper. If you buy the tapes, etc., you'll hear we've taught on prosperity from Wealth and Finance School. And prosperity is not just a money checkbook bank account thing. It literally means the prosperity of your mental faculties, an upgrade in your ability of revelation, wisdom, creativity, entrepreneurial. He prospers your mind. He says, I prosper your soul, your emotions, your relationships, your ability to cope with happy and sad. How many of you know that restructuring of the internal side of you that can feel? He prospers your wealth. He prospers your body, your health, your being. He prospers your spiritual man. I mean, it takes something when you can stand at the watery seas where the ship went down and your wife and all your kids got killed, and write a song that says, it is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Did you know? That's what happened to that precious man. He was going as a missionary over to America. And he had booked his shipping. He sent for his wife, himself, and four kids. They were going to go on the boat. At the last minute, a financial thing delayed him. He had to wait, sent his family on ahead, and the ship went down. When he caught his ship, I think it was 3 weeks later, when he got to that spot in the sea where the ship went down and he threw the flowers in, his soul was able to prosper with the grace of God, and he was able to write that song. When peace like a river ascendeth my soul, when sea with its sea billows roar, I know that my God's with me. He still gives to me. It's well with my soul. How many of you know that's prosperity? And God wants to do far more than just upgrade your bank account. He wants to upgrade your whole worldview and make you someone who can be an outrageous giver, whatever's going on in your world. Because you're not dependent on your capacity of your emotions. What an incredible thing in a time of such grief to still be a giver. You're not dependent on your job or your mentality, what's going on in your mind or being. You see, you now have another resource, and you always have a source from which to give. And God challenged me, and he said, Rachel, I want you to learn to be like me, an outrageous giver. God's nature is such generosity. How many of you have received some spiritual gifts? How many of you have received healing and restoration of your soul? How many of you know that he has practically provided for you? He has given to you in gifts and things and just blessings. He's utterly practical, but utterly spiritual. And this God gives to us at every level of who we are. And it says, if you will be generous, you will remain refreshed. You see, it's the water cycle. You keep giving to God, heaven keeps blessing you. If you want to end up refreshed, rejuvenated, be a giver. The generous person keeps opening up heaven's refreshment. You'll never be a dry old bitter stick if you're a giver. Amen. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, and the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. Why? Because, preach it to yourself, 1, 2, 3. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, and to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for his splendor. How many of you want that as your mission statement? God, use me. You see, the Spirit of the Lord, the wetness of God, the rain of his presence is impregnating my life. That French press is pushing through the Spirit of God into every part of your mind, thinking, spirit, being. It says, can I penetrate all of you? And the Spirit of the Lord is upon us to be generous givers to a broken world. I want you to bring the prosperity to the brokenhearted and mend wounded souls. I want you to be carriers of freedom and release people from the debtor's prison. In many translators, this prisoner, released from darkness or released from captivity, is literally set debtors free from the debtor's prison. And many people in our culture live in debt. And they're caught there. They can't get free. But some people have a debt of love. They just don't know how to love. Some people have financial debts. And God says, I want to put a new upgrade on the church, a new authority on the church to go break open the debtor's prison, where people are so caught and trapped that they've swallowed the lie that they've got nothing to give. So many people self-harming, suicide. I read some really sad statistics of the USA. And there's a big shock. In fact, CNN had a big report on it just 2 months ago in March and said, American cash crisis snaps young men. And it went on in this article to say that young men in the USA are committing suicide at an alarming rate. And it has now crossed over road traffic accidents and other causes of death. And that suicide has become the number one reason for death between 15 to 30 year olds in the USA. And the headline was literally crisis and pressure snap young men. Come on, we're called to break that prison. It's not going to crush and ruin our young men. And you look around the nations, you look at Europe, how many of you have been horrified at what's going on in Europe? I look at my own nation, look at Canada, and it's like, no, they're too good for the devil. Don't you ever feel that? Not on my watch. Get off the next generation. Loose them. And God's saying, well, I put a spirit upon you. Will you learn the power of a laid down life? Will you carry outrageous generosity? It's going to cost you everything. If you think giving a tithe and an offering is bad, oh, well, what I'm preaching is 10 times worse. Because I'm asking for a power of a laid down life. Everything, nothing held back, no holds barred. You see, Jesus is saying, can I have you? And then use you to reverse every curse. Outrageous generosity. You see, I've discovered that most of us live at some level under the power of a poverty mentality. How many of you would agree with me? So at some level, we believe, well, I'm not worth very much. You know, you were handmade, originally designed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His fingerprints are all over you. How can you say you're not worth very much? You were handcrafted by the King of Kings. Of course you've got value. Anything that's an original design, handmade, goes up in value. Isn't that true? You are of the highest value, made by the most exclusive of exclusive, the King of Kings himself. And there will never be a replica. But you see, there's such a curse in our culture. And we've all swallowed the lie at some sense or at some level. And basically, we have an attitude and an atmosphere that has devalued us. And we've swallowed the lie, I've not got much to give. And so this poverty mentality, it affects the way you handle your money. But it has power over everything that you are and the way you give. It controls the whole of your understanding of what you have and how God can use you. And so often we end up withholding, we end up hiding, we end up insecure, we end up mistrusting, we end up with no value of our significance. How many know what I'm talking about? And you see, this is all linked into the opposite of who God is. God is outstandingly generous, incredible giver, affirmer, lifter up, but the devil is a crusher, a thief, a robber. And so what he's done is he's messed us up and we've believed the lie, I haven't got that much to give. I'm not that much special. You know, I can only give $10 here. What difference can I make? And we've downgraded the incredible gift of God in our life. Did you know you are a gift to the world too? Because God says, I gave up my firstborn, but I've adopted you all as sons. And you have the status of heirs and sons of God. And you are God's gift to the world. You know, it's such a revelation that we're no less a gift to the world than Jesus is, because Jesus now lives in us. The Holy Spirit is upon us, and he has multiplied the gift to the world. Isn't that awesome? We're carriers of the kingdom. We're carriers of his name. We have to realize that we have got a phenomenal gift for this world. As I've studied this, I've realized that nations where there have been strong religious spirits, strong Freemasonry, and other occultic atmospheres usually end up with a culture of great negativity. So that most people think poorly. All our sociologists and philosophers look and cannot understand why so many of our youth and young generation have such low self-esteem. They've done a lot of studies of families and dysfunctionality of just our sociological relationships, and they cannot understand why do people devalue themselves when we have more than we've ever had before. And they can't get it. I can tell you. You can tell them. It's because we've pushed God out. We've lost the real root of the giver of life. So we've lost who we are. You see, when we lose the concept of whose I am, we lose the understanding of what I am for, and we lose our significance, value, and security. And we swallow the lie of our culture that says, well, who are you? You can't make a difference. You're nothing. And those religious spirits mock us and said, huh, what do you think you're going to do? And all the occultic power says, you're not going to come against us. And great negativity comes. But I believe God wants to release a spirit to shift something, to break this poverty mentality. It's a mindset. And it's so much part of religious culture. And we need that breaker's anointing. Maybe you're still here thinking, well, I'm not really sure that I've got a poverty mentality. Well, these are some of the things that to me just let us know or are indicators of that poverty mentality. Number one, we find it really difficult to accept compliments. When people come up to you and say, hey, you're looking great. You're so awesome. Yeah, whatever. You look really cute today. I love that top. Oh, I got it in a sale. It was half price. It didn't cost much. You know, that car is awesome. Where did you get that car? Oh, it's a company car. It's not mine. Oh, I just rented it because my other's in the garage. Oh, it's not mine. It's not me. It's not there. We can't take any compliment. We wash it off like bad rain. You see, it's an atmosphere. Can't take compliments. Number two, and just a symptom often of this poverty mentality, this negativity that the devil begins to put on us, and we don't even realize we're doing it. We feel threatened when others do better of us. It brings out the performer. We think, I've got to do better. They're doing better. He hit his target. I didn't hit my target. I've got to perform harder. I've got to do more. I've got to go up a step. I've got to try harder. Anyone ever feel like that? And sometimes we feel like that even at mothers when we go to the school. You know, we're there, or what's my kid doing at the report? Is it good as so-and-so? And, you know, I want to push him. He's got to win the race. He's got to do this. My boy's got to win the medals, the prize, run the fastest, sing the loudest, win the thing, you know. And it's like, what are we on? And sometimes you're watching yourself. Have you ever done this? You watch yourself and thinking, what is the matter with you? Shut up. But you still feel this emotion going crazy. Ever had that time? Come on, it's not the altar call. You can put your hand up and say, yeah, I recognize that, and it's weird. I'm telling you what it is. It's a poverty mentality. It's a culture, an atmosphere, a spiritual thing that is trying to invade us and rob us of an understanding that I am a human being loved by Jesus, not a human doing of some weird hamster running on the machine to win a target. Another symptom of the poverty mentality, we find it really difficult to do things excellently. And if someone does, we want to butt it. Oh, yeah, it was great, but. I really loved it, but if it was me, I would have done. I really love that look, but I don't know why you chose blue. You know, pink would have been better. And if you change it to pink, no, I prefer the blue. You just, it's not the right pink. You know, and it's like you can never quite hit it right. And if someone gives generously, you have the Judas spirit that says, why did you give so much? You know, we could have used that money for something much more. We could have used it for the poor. We could have used it for the outreach. Why did you tip all that out on the feet of Jesus? That was just over the top extravagant. We should have done that better here. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I'm not just talking about church. Don't put it in a church context. I'm talking about like you maybe go and take your parents out for a meal. You do something. And the whole time they're saying, why are you doing this? Why are you taking this space? We could have gone so-and-so. It'd have been cheaper. We could have done that. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking poverty mentality. And you don't even know why you're doing it. And you don't even know why it's happening. Hello, wake up. So please don't just think this through a church lens. I'm talking this everyday lens. You hate things being done excellently. Maybe you're embarrassed. Maybe you've just remodeled the inside of your house and it looks cute. And you're thinking, should I get this set of white goods or that set? Oh, well, that's a bit expensive. I could do with this, but I really love this thing. And then people come in and say, wow, you've really gone for the top. Yeah, but and you're all embarrassed. We're terrified of being too lavish. We always want to go understated. It's not about under over, it's about having a confidence in God to say, thank you for making me me. Thank you for making me me. You know, people say, well, what do you do? Oh, well, I just sort of help out down the bank. Well, what do you mean? Well, I help them behind the scenes just doing something. You find out actually he owns the bank. You think, would he give a life and just tell me what you do? poverty mentality. We find it impossible to talk about money and financial matters. So someone says to you, you see, I'm an Eastern culture girl. I grew up in India until I was 18. And I lived in Africa until I was 30 and then came to Britain. I learned, arriving in England, that the biggest mistake you could ask in church is, what did that cost? It was like the no-no. It was almost like asking them, how many times you make sex a week? They were so horrified. It was like, what have you done? You've gone into my most private place. Don't ask me what it cost. And it was like, whoa, in Africa it was standard. You know, they're driving with a new car. You say, wow, great car. What did it cost? And they didn't quite swear at you and say, none of your business. But everything about their Bonnie language said it. Do you understand what I'm saying? We don't think we're weird because it's life. But when a white girl who's got an Indian mentality and an African heart came to live in England, I was in serious trouble because they looked me up and down and said, you're a white girl. You should know better. And I had to learn, never ask people what they earn. Especially as a pastor of a church. They thought you might be checking on their tithe. And you see, in Africa, it was quite normal. So what are you earning? Everyone asked us that straight off. And how much is this house costing to rent? And what's this? They talk money. All my friends talk to me money. We react to the word prosperity. Oh, no, she's one of those snatch-it-grab-it preachers. I remember coming to England, having this guy come right in my face and said, do you believe in prosperity? I said, yes. He said, I knew it. I stepped back and I went, is that wrong? He said, are you a faith person? I said, yes, yes. Is that wrong? And then I looked at him and he said, I don't like prosperity faith people. I said, well, I have a special prayer for you. Dear God, fill him with unbelief and may he come into deep poverty. He looked at me and he stepped back and he said, I don't like you. But Sean spoke about a slap of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we need a slap round the head. Listen to what you're saying. I don't like prosperity. Well, let's pray the other blessing then. I don't like faith. Okay, let's pray. Increases unbelief. I mean, what are we on? Do you understand what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to rip apart the way you've been thinking. Show you that I believe in these days, God wants us to seriously step into outrageous generosity, be incredible givers, and break every chain of this wretched poverty mentality for the glory of God. Is there an amen in the house? That when people come to us, we can say, yeah, God has so blessed me. I do look cute. God has so blessed me. Look at my car. God has so blessed me. He's upgraded my job. And now I'm earning $35,000 where I never believed I'd get past $25,000. God has so blessed me. He enables me to do everything with excellence. God has so blessed me because every good and perfect gift comes from God. It's not about me. It's about him. And we have to get rid of all the embarrassment. Now, this is a missionary kid girl preaching it because I had a revelation. I was the worst of the worst of the worst sinners with poverty mentality. I seriously believed I had nothing to give. The first time my husband came, took me in his arms as my boyfriend then, went to kiss me. I pushed him away. I said, please don't kiss me like that. Nobody loves me like that. I'm not worth it. That is a poverty mentality. I knew no value. I'd grown up with a church culture that said, God will keep you humble and we will keep you poor. Seriously, how would you like that as your logo on the church? That was us. I don't remember having new clothes until I got married. I lived in clothes that were from, you know, Goodwill, handy down, because we're not going to waste God's money. I remember one of the most devastating times to my poverty mentality was in Seattle, USA, one of the first times. And I thank God for America and this part of the world, this side, which began to devastate poverty mentality. But I've seen that Britain exported to Canada a bit of this poverty mentality. So a British girl is coming. Get rid of it, please, Canada. Shine. Shine. And it was one of our unhealthy exports through our religious spirits and our Masonic strongholds and other stuff. And I see some similarities of the sisterhood of a poverty mentality, which we need to break in Jesus' name. How many of you say, yeah, there's some truth in that? Off my life in Jesus' name. And I was sitting in Seattle, I just preached, and this wonderful lady came and sat next to me, and she said, I have a grace anointing upon my life, and I want to share it with you. And I'm all up for people praying for me and sharing with me. And I said, well, what is it, honey? And she said, but the problem is I can't release my anointing in church. I can only release it at the shopping mall. And I'm looking at her and thinking, what? She says, Holy Spirit has spoken to me. You're to come shopping with me. Now, this Mishka who only buys things, I'm freaking out. Nobody buys me clothes. It's very personal. Go away. Don't go there. And she said, I feel the Holy Spirit said it's very important. And part of me is going, just go away. The other part is saying, oh, no, God, you've got me. And how many of you know what I'm talking? You know that God's dealing with me. She took me in, and I suddenly thought, I don't know who you are, but they know who you are, and you're obviously special, because everyone just made a way. Oh, Mrs. Santa, come here. Yes, come here. And I'm thinking, oh, help, this is even worse. And then I'm trying not to look at the price tags, but seeing the price tags, and I can't help but see anything but the price tags. And I didn't even know what I was buying by the end of it, because I just realized I had real issues. How many know I needed help? And she lavishly bought me a wardrobe. And God seriously damaged some poverty mentality. And that was the journey, the beginning to learning to be a good receiver. You see, you're never going to break poverty mentality until first you learn to receive. Because we cannot give out of our wealth. We want to give out of His wealth. So first we become a good receiver, then we can become an incredible giver. And the poverty mentality stops you receiving. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So when people give you an outrageous gift, you're embarrassed. When they give you amazing jewelry, you don't want it. I'm not saying you seek it, but I think God presses our buttons and smiles. He said, will you learn? And I've come here from England to press some buttons tonight. And He wants to say, I want you free. Let's read some scriptures. Proverbs 11, verse 24. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly and comes to poverty. You see, the poverty mentality will always withhold. I've got nothing to give, so what I've got, I'll just hide. Remember the one talent. I've only got one talent. What can that do? I'll just hide it. I'll withhold it. And He came to nothing. Proverbs 28, verse 22. The stingy are eager to get rich, but unaware that poverty awaits them. That withholding spirit that says, if I just hoard everything, just keep everything, don't give anything away, I'll get richer. But the Bible says, if that's your mentality and you swallow the poverty mentality, I'll just hoard, keep, Mrs. Squirrel. Actually, it leads you to poverty, not prosperity. So we've got to go into the opposite spirit. And the opposite spirit is outrageous generosity. So how do we break this poverty mentality? God is going to touch your pocket. Because actually the way that you give your money becomes an expression of generosity. How many of you know you cannot be generous without giving money? Do you agree with me? But giving money is not enough to be outrageously generous. Do you understand? But if, you know, I have people say, well, you know, being generous, it doesn't have to be money. Oh, get a life. Of course, generosity is going to include money. But it's also going to include your time, your kindness, your hospitality, your thoughtfulness, so much more. But definitely your money. So what's the keys? I believe that God wants to take every single one of us out of the Egypt slavery mentality. The children of God were in Egypt. They had a slave mentality. And they lived in Egypt with an attitude and mentality of, well, I'll get by, but I'll never have enough. I'll never have enough. I'll never have enough. There'll never be enough for me. I've got to work and work and work and work and work, but there'll still never be enough. Sean picked it up from Haggai. You know, everything you do, it's falling through the bottom. Everything you touch, it goes wrong. Every time you buy something, it seems to break. It's like, I never have enough. I never have enough. That's the slave mentality of a poverty spirit. Then you walk out, you walk through those waters of salvation, you begin getting saved, and you transition then out of I never have enough into the land of just enough. And the sad thing is many Christians live for the rest of their lives in the land of just enough. They come out of the slavery of the devil's plan on their life where they believe they're nothing, they'll never have enough. They get born again, go through the waters of baptism, and they come into that wilderness with a promise of inheritance, a promise of prosperity, a promise of a land flowing with milk and honey. How many of you know? But they have to go through a wrestling place of the wilderness of faith to walk into the land. And God provides them bread for today, and manna, and every day he provides them just enough to live. And Christians say, oh wow, God's so good to me, I've got just enough, just enough, just enough, just enough. And you say, well actually, if you just press through into the promised land, you can live in the land of more than enough, a land flowing with milk and honey. No, I'm quite happy to just, I've got just enough for me, just enough for my family, I'm just making it. How many of you have heard that? And we settle to live in the land of just enough because to get into the land of more than enough, we have to fight some giants. We have to take down some strongholds. We have to engage in some battles. We have to defeat some enemies. And we think, no, 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 I'm fine. I'll just live here. And what should take us 10 days, metaphorically, to pass through the just enough, to gain our inheritance, to fight the giants, to live in more than enough, and to live in outrageous generosity, we settle for 40 years, which is a whole generation, the whole of a lifetime, living with the mentality, no, I'm fine. I'll live with just enough. But I've come here to irritate you. Are there some courageous people here who are going to cross over the Jordan, not the Red Sea, but the Jordan into their promised land and say, no, I want more than enough. I want a land flowing with milk and honey. I want bunches of grapes that are so horrendously outrageous that two guys have to carry them on a pole. This is the land of supernatural provision that doesn't make sense, that shouldn't be, that is fruit and stuff that's so huge. Yeah, when you were praying for me, you saw fruit that shouldn't exist. Well, how many know no grocery store has bunches of grapes that two guys have to carry on a pole? That is outrageous fruitfulness. And God says, I want to help you transition again. You transitioned out of slavery before you were saved into the land of just enough. Well, God has met all my needs. That's all I want. Just all my needs. Just enough for today. Just pay the bills. Be a good girl. Be a good boy. And God says, I've got another breakthrough for you. I want you to cross over into Jordan. I want you to take some giants out because they've controlled the wealth and the money. But I want you to have more than enough. He wants to upgrade you, not to upgrade your standard of living, but to upgrade your standard of giving. So that the house of God can become the wealth center again. That we become the houses of refuge. And everyone knows, well, go to the church, they will help you. Go to the church, they have more than enough. Go to the church, they'll be able to fix your marriage. Go to the church, they'll be able to heal your cancer. Go to the church, they'll be able to help you get out of debt. Go to the church, they're the health wealth center of the community. They're the place of more than enough. So let's break it. Number one, how do we do it? God has to challenge and reveal your mindsets. We have to be honest and look inside. Say, God, tell me what I think, what I really, really think. And often when you begin to say, God, test me, you enter trials where he begins to press your buttons. And he offends your mind to reveal your heart. How many know that's true? And you find yourself in positions you think, I can't believe I just did that. How many of you know? And I believe I've turned the lights on today. And go on a journey with Jesus. Don't get offended, but get remodeled. Get saved. Get delivered. And you might find yourself, and the Holy Spirit will just say, uh-oh, beep, 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 beep. He'll press your button and say, did you listen to what you just said? And he'll break every chain. I found when I began to ask God to really deliver me from the poverty mentality and ask him for generosity to come through me, it was like every area of my life God began to press. He pressed my whole value system of who I was. I married Gordon. And as I began to discover the bridegroom's love and my heavenly father's love, it began to change everything. And I began to realize I am valuable. I am loved. I am cherished. I am chosen. I'm worth it. I have value. That's why you need an encounter with the love of God. And then I began to discover I had something to give. God began to challenge my whole understanding of finances. That lady came into my life and outrageously blessed me. God began to challenge me to give. You know, for me, giving anything was a big deal. And God then began to challenge me. He said, I want you to have a new attitude to giving. I want you to begin to give to people. I was someone that had been so wounded by people. I was bullied all the way through my school years. Pretty hateful, some of the stuff that happened to me in my teenage years. It so crushed who I was. So I didn't let anyone close. And God said, you're going to have to start giving in relationships. And they will still hurt you. But grow up, girl. It's time to give. And I can't promise you that as you begin to give, everyone's going to go, oh, wow, you're so fantastic. We love you. They most probably won't. Not everyone. But guess what? We've got to give. We've got to give of ourselves, give of our heart, give of our money, give of our stuff. Have you ever given a gift that you've taken hours to choose and really thought about? You're giving it to the person. They go, oh, yeah. And they don't quite say it, but it's like, whatever, it goes on the side. Let's have coffee. And you think, hello, that was like. That's why Christmas could be real love hate. So just pray with me. Say, Father, I give you permission to challenge and reveal my mindsets. Will you show me where there is a poverty mentality? Number two, God then gives you a revelation of his generosity towards you and then other people. Suddenly you think, wow, God, you are amazing. He lets people come into your life and give to you. And suddenly people are pressing your button. Can I just help you? Can I do something for you? Can I just serve you? And that independent, I do it myself, thank you, gets challenged. Will you let people help you? He then challenges you. Can you serve that one? Can you give some time there? Can you do this? How many of you know what I'm talking about? And he begins to test the heart of the giver. He also begins to test you to give finances. You see, I've shared in this school, and you can listen to the tapes, but when Gordon and I got married, I'm Mrs. Squirrel, and he's Mr. Give It All Away. And that made for great firework parties in our early marriage. And he'd come home and he said, Rachel, I'm really sorry, I've just given it. What? How much? Why? Where? When? I never said you could. He said, I didn't know I had to ask. We had some massive things. And then I remember we had been married about nearly 4 years and God was calling us to go to the mission field. And I'd just given birth to our first baby, Nicola, my daughter. And we went to the Sunday night service and it was, oh God, please go away. But he wouldn't. And this incredible guy who was giving up his job in an amazing business that he'd been in because God had called him into the ministry, but he'd always owned a company car and now the car had to go back. He was starting full-time ministry on Monday and he had no car. And so the church has said, we really believe that God has called this man to come into the house. But we've suddenly realized from Monday he'll have no car. And we just want to take up an offering tonight to buy this car. And I'm like ducking in the seat and thinking, we're just on our way to Africa. We've sold our business. We've sold our house. I've got a brand new baby that's 4 months old. And we haven't got any money because really we've given everything. We've given our furniture. I've given. God, just get off me. I've given. Just take note. I've given. Anyone ever know what I'm talking about? And Gordon's just happy, abandoned, worshiping. He's in another zone. And I'm thinking, get God off me, Gordon. Can't you see? Just tell me it's okay. So I go to Gordon and say, honey, you know, what are you feeling? He said that we should give him a car, but I wasn't going to tell you. And I'm thinking, how? We've just sold our business. We've sold our house. We've given everything. And the Holy Spirit's going deep, 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 deep. Because you see, I was a clinical biochemist. I worked in one of the top London hospitals as a scientist. And as part of my program there, they had a pension scheme, which was a special superannuation scheme, very high sort of return because it was within the National Health and the government program. So it's index link. It was, you know, the premier pension scheme. And so I just sort of thought when I had handed in my resignation, oh, that's a nice little nest egg. God doesn't know about that one. And if I go to Africa and something goes wrong, I've always got that special squirrel hole. How many know what I'm talking about? And Gordon's just dancing, worshiping, as happy as Larry, and I'm getting more irritated. And this guy is taking the offering. And then, of course, the person who wants the car comes and sits next to us. And they'll go back to the seat you were in. Anyway, we do the service. I go home. We get into bed. Gordon's snoring. I'm stirring. don't sleep that night. I'm trying to work out. Anyway, God, it wouldn't be enough. And, I wake up that morning, kiss Gordon goodbye. He goes to work. I stay at home with the baby. I ring up every girlfriend I've got to come and be a distraction. They're all busy. Where are your girlfriends when you need them for coffee? And finally, I don't have a second car because we've got rid of our cars and Gordon's gone to work. So I think, well, let's just go and see what's there. So I put my baby in my stroller and I walk all the way to the bank, which takes some time. I ask them, how much is there? Then I make a call to this family and say, how much money do you need to the car? They said, well, we had one gift and we've just been to put a deposit in the car. We need this much. It was to the cent. The cent. I said, I'm bringing it round. I'll never forget the day I withdrew it all, put that check on top of the baby stroller, and then walked all the way to their house, which is over an hour. And I gave that check to them. And something in me broke. Because for the first time, I was totally dependent on the generosity of God. I had no backstop. We caught the plane, went to Africa. We had no promise of any support or salary. And then it came, I got pregnant in Africa to give birth to David, my son. And suddenly we got given the hugest medical check that was way outside our league financially. There was no possible way I could pay it. I got to 38 weeks pregnant. Not one penny had come in to our account. And I always had my babies early. I'm sweating. Because they won't serve you until you paid your dues. We have one of the top administrators of our organization, Christ for All Nations. We work with Ryan at Bonker. Come and stay with us. And the whole time I'm thinking, I'll just drop a hint. We need money for me to have the baby. Because he kept looking at me and saying, you're very close. You know, where are you having the baby? How's it going to work? And I'm like, And God, please, God, give him a, you know, praying over his pillow. Give him revelation. I need money. I mean, I did everything I knew. He said, can you drop me at the airport? Yes, I'll take you. No taxis taking you. Take you to the door, drop you off, carrier case. Bye. Kiss me both cheeks. Have a safe delivery. Bye. I'm like, God, that's my last hope. And I came back and I stood at the sink and God said, do you want me to be a provider or are you always going to look to yourself and people? And I said, okay, God, teach me. And he stood at that sink and he said, I promise I won't let you down. A week later, I'm now 5 days off my due date. My mum's coming out to help me. I get a call from our Christ for All Nations office. It's Reinhardt. And he says, I've just been in Switzerland doing an evening and we were given a check specifically for you. They recognized you and Gordon on our promotion video, and he knew you a long time ago in the church. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him that he should give you so many Swiss francs. I can't remember the figure. And he said, so I'm transferring it to the Kenyan bank account for you. And I said, do you know how much it was? And he read out the amount. It was to the cent what I needed to have David. I went into labor 36 hours later. Thank you. Number three. Once God has begun to teach you to be a giver, he makes you a giver beyond yourself to the community. You see, it's the water cycle. Break my mentality. Show me where I'm wrong. Teach me you give to me. Teach me how to give back. Then teach me to give beyond myself. I haven't got time to do it all. I could tell you stories all night. But you see, I believe even what you were worshiping and singing, he wants to make princes in the land. Yeah. I haven't got this up here, but as we're worshiping, God, just remind me of Psalm 45, 13 to 17. All glorious is the princess in her chamber. Psalm 45, 13 to 17. Her robes are woven with gold. Many colors she's led to the king. Her companions are with her. With joy and gladness, you are being led into the palace of the king. And in place of your fathers shall be your sons. And you will make them princes in the earth. And I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, they will praise you forever and forever. I believe God wants to do something with upgrading you with influence in the community. It's time. And Sean, as we were praying in the time before, we just sensed this. Kings, prophets, and priests. Kings. He's the king of kings, but he wants princes in the land. And he's wanting to make us people of influence. How many of you know the prince and the king has the money? Our queen is one of the richest women in the world. Royalty has money. He says, come on, be my princes in the land. I want you to be executive into the community. God's shifting. It's this shift, alignment. You sang about it prophetically. Come on, come into your place of royalty, your understanding. Come into his presence. Come on, be lifted up. Not to be boastful, but do you realize who you are? You're connected to the King of Kings. That makes you a prince and a princess, an heir with God. He wants to make you princes in the land, not just people. Influencers in your community. And so often we feel, well, how can I give anything into this community? Because it's so defiled. And God gave me a revelation to begin to sow seed into the community. You see, what you sow, you will reap. And if you read in Galatians, it talks about, you know, what you sow, you will always reap. But the problem is we don't really believe it. And what we sow will grow. And if you sow into your community righteous seed, what will grow? If you sow discord, what will grow? If you sow withholding, what will grow? Sow generosity, what will grow? If you sow to the spirit, you will reap of the spirit. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap of the flesh. What we sow will grow. And the enemy is planting his tares, his destructive seed. How many of you know there's some bad seed growing out there? But where's the church? Where are the random acts of kindness? Where's hospitality? Where's money? God put a passion on my heart a few years ago to sow into London. We prayed and prayed and prayed for London. And I began to say, God, show me strategic places to bring shift into the city of London. And God said, you're to go to every borough, which are like administrative areas. And there are 33 administrative boroughs which govern the city of London. And he said, you're to take every borough and you're to give them £500. Well, you work that out. That's over £15,000. That's a lot of money. I don't know what it is in Canadian dollars. About 25, maybe nearer 30,000 Canadian dollars. And he said, the first one you're to go to is Chelsea Kensington, which is the wealthiest borough of London. And I said, but God, how can I take my money and give it in there? It is such an unholy place. And God said, I sent holy seed, my son Jesus Christ, and I planted him in unholy ground. And from him came righteousness. I want you to start doing the same. I had a revelation. Because I'd always been taught, just keep your seed very holy. Keep it out of the messy place. But how many believe that the righteous seed of God overcomes the wickedness of the devil? That Jesus is greater than the Satan and all his works? And so I said, okay, God, my seed is sanctified, dedicated, holy seed. I'm going to put it in the ground. I took it to Chelsea Kensington. The guy looked at the check. He said, I don't know what to do with this. No Christian organization has ever given me money. I have no protocol. Please take it away. I said, no, God told me that this needs to go into Chelsea and Kensington services. He said, I don't know what to do with that. I said, ask God to help you. He said, I'm not a religious person. I don't do that. I said, well, ask a friend. I said, but I'm not taking it away. 4 months later, I get a letter and he says, please come and see me. He said, this check has irritated me. I haven't known what to do. He said, I've taken more time thinking about your 500 than my... He said, I've got a multi... Do you understand, girl? I've got multi-millions here. I said, I know. I'm sorry. I couldn't give more. He said, this £500 has been more of a nuisance than all my other projects. You see, he sometimes realized it's holy sin. He then put it in a project for women from domestic violence. He said, would that be good enough for this sort of money? I said, it would be perfect. He said, and could we then maybe provide a kindergarten for the children and do this? It ended up costing him £2.5 million. And the church was able to influence it because we started it. Still to this day. So come on. Proverbs 20, verse 4. A sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks and finds nothing. You know, so often the church is looking into our community and we want to see righteousness grow. Hello, if you don't plant, it won't grow. The lazy person, the sluggard, if we don't plow and plant some seed in this season, it's a season of opportunity. It's a season of upgrade. It's a season to raise new leaders. It's a season to come against the ever. How many agree with me? If we don't plant in our season, don't look for a harvest. If you haven't sown, nothing can grow. And so much of the church is saying, I'm looking for revival. I'm looking for revival. I say, well, what have you sown? What are you giving? God gave his son. He sowed holy seed and exploded the world. And finally, if we're going to break this poverty mentality, he's going to put a new authority on the church. Number four. He gives you a revelation of your poverty. He then teaches you the principles of giving. He shows you your community and makes you a giver outside yourself. And finally, I believe he's going to put a new authority. If the worship team are ready, I'm pretty well done. God's saying, will you take authority to break poverty? Because you see, until it's broken on your life, he can't put it upon you. But I believe in these days, God wants to say the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is coming upon you. Because he wants to use you to break poverty, 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 poverty. How many people know? How many of you know someone who's living in a poverty mentality? I'm sick and tired of watching our young people being seduced into so many things because they've swallowed the lie, they are worth nothing. We're driven by sexual sin. So many young girls throw their lives away just hoping some guy will love them because they don't realize the incredible value of who they are. I live in Oxford, student city. I remember walking down one of the back streets on a Friday night, seeing these kids on top of the dumpsters, half drunk out their minds, making sex, three of them all on top, this massive orgy of bodies and things. And Gordon and I just helped them get down. They hardly knew they were. And something in my mummy heart broke. I thought, this is someone's son. This is someone's daughter. There were three or four of them. It isn't even one or two. It's the orgy, the horrible, provocative spirit of our devil. It's the same in every capital city of the world. but we just want to shut our eyes. Something in me said, no, we've got to break this wretched spirit. Let a new authority come in us to say, not on my watch, not in my city, not on my streets. These kids are valuable. Get off. And as we rescued those precious kids and began spending time with them, I realized they had no understanding of who they were. Because the devil had sold them the lie. You're nothing. But God wants to put an authority upon us. So that we begin to go and preach the message of good news. Outrageous generosity that changes the world. And I'm afraid, no, I'm not afraid. I'm so happy. It's going to cost you everything. So let's stand in the presence of God. Just say, come, Holy Spirit. How many of you recognize some of that over your life? Tomorrow night, I want to speak about winning in trials of faith. Winning the battle of faith. Because I believe God is so going to break ceilings over you. He said to me, it's a breaker's anointing. It's to shift you to another level. So just say, Holy Spirit, touch me right now. Touch me right now. If you know that poverty mentality has been just gripping your mind, I want you just to put your hands to heaven and say, God, I pray, deliver me. Deliver me, deliver me. Bring freedom in my life. Every part of my life which wants to downgrade, pull back, withhold. God wants to break that withholding spirit. It comes off you. And it's so much more than money. A withholding spirit. The lie that says, I've got nothing to give. I'm not valuable. The lie that is frightened of intimacy. Nobody really will value or love me. The lie that holds back and is frightened about contributing your opinion. I believe there's people in this meeting tonight and you are terrified of speaking, contributing. All your life you've been told, shut up, what do you know? God wants to break that sound barrier for you tonight. You're valuable. You've got something to contribute. Stop withholding the treasure within. You've got wisdom. Stop saying, well, I'm not worth that much. I'm not that great. It's not that we become arrogant, but we become confident in who God has made us. We can truly look at God and say, God, I thank you. This is who you've made me. These are my strengths. These are my weaknesses. And I thank you, God.